convinced that of brotherhood. And the church was to be a group of brothers that, I think, more in the all things common kind of mentality. But notice his the song here, and the plea for unity, and the call to brotherhood. He the master, we the brothers. And then it says about selfishness, and then the brotherly love, willing to die for one another. And then it talks about that he suffers when we mar the brotherhood. That's kind of what made me think about selecting this song before the message. Lest we mar the brotherhood. And then the last verse talks about how our love should show, and we're called out to go into the world to preach the gospel, and that how that the world may see in our fellowship the promise of the new humanity. And I think what he means by that is that as we live out the teachings of Jesus, what he taught us, how to love each other, how to be brothers, not popery, where we have cardinals and all these people above and we kiss their rings, but we're all brothers and we wash each other's feet. How that this is the new humanity that Jesus is trying to bring in, that there's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. There's just the brothers. And Jesus is our elder brother, and we're all brethren. So that's what I'm going to be sharing on this morning is the title of my message is Love the Brethren. It comes from 1 Peter 2:17. Peter's very practical, and he gives us a lot of things to think about and a lot of things to do and a lot of commands. And he says in 1 Peter 2:17, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Very practical things. So I want to share this morning about the brotherhood. Matthew 12, starting at 46, Jesus said, or it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. He's in a crowd. There's a very crowded place. There's so many people there, they can't even get to him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. You know, when we've been called, when we've been called out of this world, called to become a child of God, Jesus becomes our eldest brother, our elder brother. You know, on this earth, I have one earthly sibling, a son of my mother. And he doesn't really have a relationship with me. He doesn't want to. But on earth, because of my relationship with God, I have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And for that, I'm very thankful. Jesus says in Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. If we forsake earthly brethren, we gain the more. We gain more earthly brethren, if you will. And who is it that we are to each other? Jesus said in Matthew 23:8, he said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. He defines who we are to each other. We are all brethren. And I think this is one of the markers of the true church. Is that there's this understanding of who's in charge, who and our place in the church, in the brotherhood. It's really important. The world does things the way the world does, Jesus said. You know how they do it. They call each other benefactor, and they want people's allegiance. They want titles. They want all these things. But Jesus taught us a different way. He taught us the way that we should, the way that would be the best. Jesus was no compromiser, obviously, and he taught us the best way. So he taught us to be brethren, that we don't call each other by different titles, but to be brethren. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So Jesus calls us to call each other brethren, but he also calls us brethren. In Matthew 28:10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." So he calls us brethren. In another place it says, therefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that a blessing? No, he doesn't just tell us, you are brothers, and I'm way up here. But he says, I'm your brother. Go tell my brothers. And who are the brothers? Okay? Those that hear and do. Luke 8:28, "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these." This is another passage. And he says, "These which hear the word of God and do it, those are the brethren." You know, because in this world, we have a lot of confusion about who a brother is. I'll get into that a little bit later. Luke 14:12 says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto thee." So there, I think he's speaking of earthly brethren, as far as the son of your mother, for instance. But who is our brother? Because does everybody who claim to be a Christian, are they our brother? I mean, we have so many denominations that believe so many different things, and so many, they believe so many false doctrines and heresies, and they live immoral, wicked lives. And so are they all our brethren just because they call themselves a Christian? Well, would to God that everyone who called themselves a Christian was a Christian. And I think maybe because our life of ease here, the persecution hasn't weeded out those that would be afraid to join them. You know, it says in the first century, you know, in the book of Acts there, there was persecution going on, and it says the people, it's escaping right now. So the people were afraid to join them, but they magnified them. So they knew what they had was real. They knew that these people are truly Christians, and they were afraid to join them, like lightly, I think that means, you know. They didn't. It wasn't easy to be a Christian then. So they didn't join them lightly. But the people magnified him, they recognized. I mean, when Peter walked down the road, his shadow, they were bringing people so this Peter's shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. So there was something going on there in the first century there that these people, you didn't lightly call yourself a Christian then. And so, but now things have changed. It's so different. You know, and so everybody thinks they're a Christian. Everybody's called a Christian. And I think Jesus warned us about that. In Matthew 7:23, he talked about those that will call him Lord, Lord. And you know, that word at the end, he says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That word is actually lawlessness, illegality. And so these people who Jesus said he never knew them, they didn't do what he said in the earlier chapters. They built their house on the sand. And so, although people can call themselves a Christian, the true proof of it is, do they actually hear the word of God and do it? Jesus once asked, who is my neighbor? When he was giving a parable, he gave this parable about, and who is my neighbor? And then this man asked, well, then who is my neighbor? Now it's almost like we have to ask, who is our brother? You know, when you have the same father, the same heavenly father, then you are a brother, right? Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we've been made brethren because we've been adopted into the same family by one Father. Right? So that's what makes us brethren. And the Apostle Paul, I think this is actually Peter, yeah. This is Peter speaking in Acts 2:29. Peter's addressing the people he's preaching to, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Men and brethren, he calls them, right? Because he recognizes these people as brethren, or potential brethren, I guess, in this sense, because he's preaching to them. But there were, I guess, maybe brethren in Judaism, in his religion there. Okay, so then this is an important subject as far as who is our brother. Like I mentioned before, it brings an important question into today's world. Is everyone who calls himself a Christian my brother? And because of the purity of the church and the testimony of Christ, these two things, and maybe some other things, it's important to make that distinction. And the Apostle Paul does that. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." And so here the Apostle Paul was definitely making a distinction because the testimony of Christ is really important. You know, God is very jealous for his name. In fact, that's one of his names. He says, "My name, I am God, and I'm a jealous God." And so, when we don't recognize that, we need to not recognize someone who calls himself a brother and would bring reproach upon the name of Christ because of his wicked life. We need to put that person out or not associate with them. No, not even to eat with them. So the brotherhood, this is something that many churches don't really even understand what brotherhood is. Brotherhood is that shared life with Christ, that shared testimony of being born again of God's Spirit, being delivered from the power of sin, and receiving the Lord Jesus, and living out the life of Christ. And so when people do that together, that's called brotherhood. It's basically the church of God. And we want to make sure that we don't allow that testimony of Christ to be marred. You know, and that's one way to mar it, is to allow someone who is called a brother into our fellowship that would be living in sin. We want to not do that. The other way is like the song we just sang, to mar the brotherhood, by living a life that's selfish, living a life that's not considering our brother. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So, I mean, that may seem kind of partial in some ways. And yet, I was speaking to a brother recently about this. We love everybody, but there are some people we have a special affinity for. You know, even Jesus had that. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can have best friends. But we don't want to exclude people. But I don't think Jesus did that either. But here, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we should have a special love for the people of the household of faith. We should take care of them especially. In Acts 28:14, it says, this is the Apostle Paul traveling to Rome. And I bring this out because I have a little question here. Have you found brethren? That's the question. Have you found brethren? In Acts 28:14, it says, where we found brethren, and we desire to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So they found the brethren there, and they desired to stay with them. You know, that's what brothers desire to do. They desire to be with each other. It's a blessing. We have everything in common, right? In the sense that we have one Father, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we have the Word of God, we're following our Master, and we're desiring to be with Him, to glorify Him, to see Him glorified. And we have that vision, that one goal, seeking first the kingdom of God and making His name glorious, you know, magnifying the Lord. All these things that we have in common that we're striving towards. And when we meet other brothers and sisters in Christ, we get excited because they are also on the same journey that we are. And here they're traveling on this trip towards Rome, and they found other brothers. They found brethren. It's kind of an interesting just little note there. They found the brethren, and they wanted to stay with them. And they stayed with them for 7 days. And then they went towards Rome. So another thing about brotherhood is how Jesus taught us that we should be on an equal plane. You know, he taught us against popery, basically. And here we have an example of that in Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So even in leadership, and when there are elders like Peter and Paul, there's no partiality. There's no excusing sin. You know, the Bible says in another place, them that sin rebuke before all. That's speaking of the elders, that others may fear. So sin, we have to recognize that it doesn't matter who anybody is. We're all subject to temptation, and we can fall. And so in that sense, we all need to be warned and admonished. And if people do fall into sin, then they need to be rebuked. And it says, so that others may fear. So we see that Paul didn't have any kind of partiality here, and I'm glad that he was a good example here. In that same passage, in that same vein, though, Peter, who was an elder, was actually giving a wrong example, and he was leading other people astray in that. But thankfully, he did repent, obviously. In Philippians 2:2, the Apostle Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." There's another aspect of brotherhood that's really important, is like-mindedness. You know, having that the same mind, the same judgment, another place it says. Here it says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, lots of things there. So, the Apostle Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. He had a joy. We speak about that this morning. We spoke about this morning, happiness versus joy. And the Apostle Paul had joy when he could see that the Philippians were at peace with one another and things were flowing, and it was a blessing there at the church there in Philippi. And that was his desire, that they be like-minded. And notice this, it says, having the same love. So there wasn't a partiality. There wasn't a favoritism. Now, like I mentioned before, you know, we love everybody, and we can appreciate everybody, and we can have a special love towards more people, some people than others. There's nothing wrong with that. But having the same love means that I believe you wouldn't neglect somebody. You wouldn't show favoritism in a way that would harm them, of course. And so having the same love is really important. And being of one accord and of one mind. So I think the more you get to know people, and the more you are around people that love the Lord, and you're loving each other, you're going to, and love the Word of God, you're going to start, you're going to have more and more unity. You're going to have more and more togetherness and one-mindedness, I believe, because you're all looking towards the same person. You're looking towards Jesus, you know. And it says in another place, we all with open face beholding him as in a glass are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we all listen to that one voice, we're all going to get become more of one accord and of one mind. But this takes the mind of Christ. This only happens if we have the mind of Christ. And Jesus said, one of the few things that Jesus said in this kind of manner was, learn of me, he said, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. So it's really important that we learn this very important aspect to be meek and lowly in heart. And that's the only way that's going to happen. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind was, I'm not going to stay in heaven in my comfortable place, but I'm going to take on the form of a servant and come down here and wash people's feet and be spit on. That's what I'm going to do. That mind, that same mind that Jesus had, not remaining in heaven, but humbling himself, becoming a servant, and being subject to death, even the death of the cross, that same mind would be in us. And if it is, then the brotherhood's going to go well. We're never not going to have the need of humility. Jesus said that we should learn of him. We're never going to not need to keep that in focus, keep that in mind. It's not a once and done thing. It's a walk of life. So this is my encouragement to you all, brethren, that we walk in humility and have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. There's an encouragement from the brethren also, an encouragement to live out the Christian life. In Acts 28:15, it says, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know, we can be encouraged from being a part of the brotherhood. When the Jesus said about the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, I think like a wolf coming and attacking the flock. And if we're part of the flock of God, then we're interacting with each other, we're having relationships with each other, and we're encouraging each other. And when we're encouraged, then there's hope, then the hope rises in our hearts. And it's a lot harder for the devil to tempt us when we're encouraged in the Lord. And so that's a great part of being part of the brotherhood, is being encouraged by the brotherhood. Encouraged to follow the Lord. You know, Elijah was discouraged. Remember, he thought, I'm the only one. There's nobody left. He told that to God. And God tells him that different, right? But he was discouraged. This was Elijah saying, I'm the only one. But it's not true. So when Paul saw the brethren, he took courage. You know what? These brethren, they love me. They came out to meet him. Look at the care that they have. Just to encourage him, they came out to meet him, and he thanked God for that, and he took courage. You know, sometimes we need that. We need the brethren to encourage us, because the devil is trying to get us to be discouraged, one of his greatest tactics. There's also a caring for one another in the brotherhood. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not about us. You know, we mentioned this morning about happiness again, right? There are psychologists that tell people that they need to do something for other people so that they can be happy. And I don't necessarily agree with that, but it's proven that if you get your focus off yourself, then you'll be less depressed. We don't want just less depression. We want joy. And Jesus said that's part of the kingdom of God. The joy of the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 2:4, like it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, joy, there's an acronym for that. Jesus, others, and yourself last. And that's the psychology I think we need. Right? So there's an understanding about Jesus teaching about the greatness and the brotherhood. And that's the humility aspect and the aspect of we're on an equal plane with each other. Philippians 2:3, the verse right before that, the other verse I just read says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And that's what needs to happen. That's the same mind that Christ had when he when he washed his disciples' feet. When he was very patient with them, when they were arguing about who should be the greatest among them. Another thing about brotherhood is that there's that oneness, that unitedness in the brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice how important it is. This is a different letter to different people, and Paul is still stressing to these different churches this need of having this one mind and no divisions, same judgment, same mind. So obviously it's important. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We have your lifestyle, the way you live. Let the way you live be in harmony with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," how you're living, "that you stand fast in one spirit." Here's the proof. Here's what he wants to see. Them standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, I think there was a general or somebody who made a mention of how you divide people, how you conquer people as you divide them. Divide and conquer, that's a principle. So you get your enemy to fight each other. And that's the principle of warfare. They use it today. But see, here the Apostle Paul is praying and telling them that he wants them to be standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When there are people, when the church is not doing that, when they're striving against each other instead of striving for the gospel, then the gospel doesn't get preached. And if it does get preached, then it's sending a mixed message. And so God forbid. You know, in Genesis 13:8, God says to Abraham says to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." You know, even way back in Abram's day, he understood what brotherhood was about, right? He understood that loving your brother means that there be no strife. He wanted peace and harmony, and that's what we desire as well. I know that. So things that mar the brotherhood, from that song, that's where I got those words from. Basically, anything unloving, as defined in 1 Corinthians 13, all these things will mar the brotherhood. Taking our brotherhood for granted. You know, it's a rare thing to find brotherhood, sadly. But let's not take the brotherhood for granted. Let's value brotherhood. And remember that only by contention, only by pride comes contention. Divisions, a lot of these have their root in self. It's like when my opinion is more important than our relationship. That can mar the brotherhood. If it's just an opinion, and I value my opinion more than a relationship with my brother, then that can mar the brotherhood. Brotherhood is about relationships, and those relationships need to be cultivated. You know, we just got a tractor recently, and it's got these belly cultivators, like underneath the bottom, and you can see the rows real well. It's an offset tractor, and so you can cultivate. Cultivate means to get the weeds out. It means to keep things clear of weeds. And I was thinking about that, how we need to make sure that our relationships are cultivated, that weeds don't grow up, that things don't choke things out, right? Jesus talked about things choking things out in a different context. But the idea is that we keep the garden clean. You know, we Someone once said, when they looked at this person's garden, who looked really nice, they said, "Oh, weeds don't grow in your garden, do they?" Well, that's not by accident. That's intentional. You know, there's work to be done there in a garden. It just doesn't happen automatically. And so I think that that's a lesson we can learn from the natural, that we need to actually put forth some effort and be intentional about making sure the weeds don't grow up in our garden, making sure our relationships are healthy and good. If we notice something about our brother, we should just be communicative and ask, "Hey, is everything okay? Are we good?" So it's not a once and done thing. It's not just a set it and forget it. You know, we got thermostats, you know, now. We set them and we forget it. But we have to keep, let's think of old fashioned, like we got to put wood in the stove and make sure the temperature stays up and we're keeping things warm. Anything worth anything needs to be maintained. You know, if you get a new vehicle, you get a new something, you oil it, you do stuff to it. You don't just like let it out in the rain and let it rust and let it, it needs to be maintained. So let's have that kind of mentality that relationships are like that. They need to be maintained and cultivated. And I want to end with this psalm. I was trying to remember, what is this psalm? What is this psalm? And I think I have a little helper, memory helper for you. Psalm 133 is the psalm I'm thinking about, and it has three verses. So maybe that'll help. As I say it again, maybe it'll help you remember where the psalm is. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And I see that as when there's unity and it's pleasant and good to dwell with brethren in unity there, God is commanding a blessing on that. And when God commands a blessing, no one can curse. We know that. And so when God does it, it's a perfect blessing. And so we want a blessing of God on our life. We want him to put his hand on us and bless us. And if we want that blessing, then we need to also be willing to dwell with the brethren in unity and in humility. And so let's do that.